Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. I'll be having our scripture reading this morning before we actually get into our lesson. So if you will, be turning with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to read with me to begin with, verses 7 and 8. We'll get to the rest of our passage as we get into our lesson. Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. I'll be reading from the King James Version this morning. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Now, as we get into our lesson this morning, as we've done each week, we want to consider some things before we actually get in to our topic of Philadelphia. As we study the book of Revelation, there are some keys to understanding that book. And one of the key questions that we must ask is, what did it mean to those that originally received it? And we see the key to that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read there the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants these things, which, and we must not miss the next part of that verse. John writes there these things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the world, of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Friends, if we're going to understand the book of Revelation, we need to understand the first three verses. These things must shortly come to pass. They were signified, and the time was at hand. And friends, also, we must not forget to whom the book was addressed. We read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 that the book was addressed to the seven churches which are in Asia. We read there, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And within these matters addressed to these seven congregations, today we'll make six that we have studied thus far. Within those matters addressed to those seven congregations of the Lord's church, we can find the characteristics of every congregation today. So let's study using the same outline that we've been looking at, considering each one. The Church of Christ at Philadelphia. The church here was known, and we'll get to his authority in just a moment. But the church here at Philadelphia was known as the church with the open door. Or that's how we might label them today. The church with the open door. When we consider this passage, we see in Revelation chapter 3, we read 7 and 8. Begin with me in verse 9, and we'll read the rest of the passage. We know that this particular letter is being addressed to Philadelphia. We begin reading in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." There we read of the letter from Christ through John to Philadelphia. Now what about the city? What about its background? Friends, as we look at the city of Philadelphia, we know that it's a city of the province of Lydia in Asia Minor. Again, we find that city and Asia Minor there being modern-day Turkey. Now, the city itself dates back to about 150 B.C. It was founded by King Attalus II, Philadelphus. Now, Philadelphus was a great admirer of his brother and predecessor, Echumenes II. Now, because of that loyalty, he named the new city Philadelphia. In other words, brother lover, or city of brotherly love. Now, it was located on a major trade route, and it quickly became a very wealthy city. It was also a center for the spreading of Greek influence and culture, and was thus a missionary center. The gospel would go out from two points from Philadelphia. Now, the area around the city was conducive to growing grapes, so hence it quickly became famous for its wines. The wine production gave rise to the worship of Dionysus. It was the Roman wine god, and Bacchus, the Greek wine god. It had so many temples and festivals to pagan deities, it became known as Little Athens. Now, we know how many idols that Athens had. You remember Paul walking among the city of Athens, saw so many temples and so many images to pagan gods. He found one that, even fearing that they had left one out, the Athenians had erected one to the unknown god. And so Philadelphia became known as Little Athens. They worshipped that many pagan deities. Now, the greatest opposition to Christians came not from those that worshipped pagan deities, but from wealthy Jews within the city. Those wealthy Jews were the ones that persecuted those in Philadelphia. Now, the city itself was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17. Now, like Sardis, it was rebuilt with the help of Tiberius. And out of gratitude for this, they renamed the city Neo Caesarea, or New Caesar. Later, Vespasian renamed it Flavia. But neither one of those names really caught on with the people. Now, following the earthquake, the city was plagued by constant tremors, and many, out of fear of another earthquake, lived in huts in the adjacent countryside. The modern city now, on that location, is Allah Shair, or City of Allah, and it has a population of about 100,000 people. Now, of the church to whom this letter was written, nothing is known of its origin. All that is found, all that is stated, is found right here in this letter, and no evidence suggests that they were persecuted physically. But they were opposed and troubled. Now, as stated, their greatest opposition came from wealthy Jews of that area. So as we look at this letter, let's start to break it down. Notice number one, his authority. We see that in verse 7. Notice the several descriptions of his authority found here within this one verse. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith, number one, he that is holy. Well, notice number two, he that is true. Number three, he that hath the key of David. And then he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Number one, he that is holy. Well, the word holy comes from the Greek word hagios. It identifies Jesus with the Father. Now, throughout the Scripture, God is declared to be holy, holy, holy. As the one who is holy, friends, He is set forth as the ideal. As the ideal of that which is demanded by God of absolute separation from the profane and the sinful. We have that perfect example of holiness in Jesus Christ. He that is holy. Notice with me Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We read, therefore we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And don't miss the last point. Yet without sin. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He dwelt within a fleshly body. He suffered fleshly temptations. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet He did so without sin. Friends, no other person in this world that has ever walked the face of this earth can ever say that. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life. He is holy. And it is that example to which we ought to strive. Notice here in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that he takes away one of the best excuses that we may have had upon the day of judgment. We may have been able to say to God, you know, God, you don't know what it's like to be human. We can't say that any longer because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Notice now Hebrews 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. A true example of holiness. Notice 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. Peter writes, For even hereunto were ye called. Why were we called, Peter? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Friends, what better example of holiness do we have than Jesus Christ? To be able to follow in his footsteps, to be able to see and read about the life that he lived. How great is the Word of God to be able to see that example. He that is holy, as such, we ought to follow him. Number two, he that is true. Since he is true, friends, he is dependable. He is genuine. He is real. There can be no denying the genuineness of Christ. Scripture declares him to be true in many ways. Notice a few of these. John 1 and verse 9, Jesus describes himself as the true light. If we need guidance, we can see by his light that he gives all. If we need food, he is the true bread. John 6 and verse 32. If we are thirsty, my friend, he is the true wine. He shall quench our thirst. He is the true vine through which that wine comes. Now, he is incarnate truth. What does that mean? Friends, it means what he says in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many men will be able to approach the Father without Jesus Christ? Not a one. No man, Jesus says, comes to the Father but by me. He is true. Jesus then goes on to say, that he is, or he has, rather, the key of David. Notice what's said here. He that hath the key of David. Now, friends, the key is the symbol of authority. You think about it. If you've got a key to a door that no one else has, who is able to open that door? Nobody else but you. And Jesus Christ says, he that hath the key of David. He's the one telling John to write these things to Philadelphia. He that hath the key of David. Friends, there is but one person that was ever prophesied in the days of those kings to sit upon the throne of David. That was Jesus Christ. He is of royal blood from both sides of his earthly family. He has the key of David. Notice Matthew 16 and verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus had that authority. He had those keys. He was about to establish his kingdom, the church. And he told to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 1 and verse 18. We read there in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Friend, his having the key of David identifies him with the rule and throne promised to David. Notice with me Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Is there any doubt as to whom this prophecy applies? He would indeed have that authority. Luke 1, 32 and 33, we read, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, notice this, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He that hath the keys of David. And then notice, friends, still considering his authority, Jesus says, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Friend, having the key, he has the ability to open and shut as he wills. No other person can have that claim or has that claim. What did the Jews of that day claim? You remember that many, as Jesus was alive and he was preaching unto those in the city of Jerusalem, that there were many that believed but would not confess him before others. Why? For fear of being cast out of the synagogue. The Jews of that day claimed to have the power to shut the doors of the synagogues to all who named the name of Christ. They would cast them out. Friends, it is Jesus. It is He and He alone that opens what none other can shut and shuts what none other can open. Let us remember, friends, that the doors that Christ opens, the doors that God opens, no man has the power to shut them. And as it was in Noah's day, you can imagine that when the Bible records in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, when it says that God shut the door, there wasn't a man in this world on the outside of that ark that could open it. Friends, that ought to be a message to you and I. You see, the door is open today. We still are drawing breath. We still have an opportunity right now to obey. But friends, the day is coming when God is going to shut the door. And no man is going to be able to open it again. It goes to show us the authority that Jesus Christ has. And let us not forget that. So number one, he shows his authority. Let's notice the acknowledgments that he gives unto the church at Philadelphia beginning in verse 8. We read there, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Friends, he had set before those of Philadelphia an open door. As it is here, the word door is many times used symbolically to indicate opportunity. We read in Acts 14, in verse 27, the door of faith is unto the Gentiles. We read in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9 of a great door and effectual. We read in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, Paul writes. Now what this door was to those of Philadelphia, we're not told. We're not sure. But what we do know, friends, is that the Lord made it clear that He had opened the door and that no man was going to be able to shut it. They had some type of opportunity here that the Lord urges them to take. Now, let's look at the accolades that are found here in 8 through 10. Again, remember that the words, I know, are found in each of these letters. My friends, that doesn't need to escape us as we study through these seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. If the Lord knew what was taking place in those seven churches of Asia, what makes us think, friend, that He does not know what's taking place at the Ninth and Main congregation here in San Angelo? He is well aware of the work that is taking place here. What would He say? Would we be as the church of Smyrna and of Philadelphia, where the Lord would have nothing negative to say about them and would do all He could to encourage them to continue in that work, friend? Or would He have a few positive things, but a few negative things? Well, friends, would He tell us that we're dead? That we need to revive? We must ask ourselves those questions to see where we stand. If the Lord were to write us a letter, what would He say? He says here, I know thy works. I know. Notice first of all, friend, that He commended them for their strength. He said to them, thou hast a little strength. They weren't maybe necessarily the strongest, but they had a little strength, and they were encouraged to continue with that, with what little they might have. So they were commended for that. They were commended, number two, for their stability. They were consistent. They continued to plug along, so to speak. He says of there that thou hast kept my word. Could that be said of us? I would hope so. Thou hast kept my word. They were commended for their stability, for their stand for the truth. They were commended, friend, for their sincerity. And hast not denied my name, the Lord says. Didn't matter what was to come their way. Whatever these false Jews were throwing their way, they had continued to stand upon the Word of God, and they had not denied the name of Christ. Didn't matter what was threatened, they continued to serve our Lord and our Savior. Now, Jesus made a promise concerning those false Jews. Notice again verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, friends, what is likely meant here is that the synagogue of Satan, those false Jews, in other words, would come to recognize the true power of the Lord's church. And they would come to recognize the Lord's ultimate love for that church. One way or another, they'd come to that realization. And then the Lord also made a promise to them concerning the hour of temptation. Notice verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, friend, reference here is to the upcoming trials of Roman rulers, the wholesale persecution, in other words. They're going to come upon them. They're going to try them. They're going to do all that they can to stamp out Christianity. And the Lord makes a promise to them, you will be kept through the word of my patience, because thou hast kept that. He's going to keep them from the hour of temptation. Now the promise is made to those faithful that they would be kept, protected through that time. Now, what does that mean? Now friends, we don't know whether that protection came through their having immunity to that, whether the entire Roman Empire would receive persecution, that as far as Christians went, would receive persecution with the exclusion of Philadelphia. But it more likely meant that they would be brought through that persecution safely. That maybe it would not require their lives. Whatever the case, the Lord made a promise to them. We know the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. He was going to see them through one way or the other. Now, as with Smyrna, the church here in Philadelphia received no words of condemnation from the Lord. Now, friends, if we want to pattern ourselves after a first century church, we could do no better than Smyrna or Philadelphia. What about his admonitions? Revelation 3 and verse 11. Notice what he says. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Notice first of all, he says that he would come quickly. Now friends, the word quickly here is an adverb. I hope we're familiar with the English language. The word quickly being an adverb is a manner of revealing how he would come. Not when, but how. He says that he would come how? Quickly. Not an adverb of time revealing when. Now those that advocate the imminent second coming of Christ, some that sing the song, Jesus is coming soon, especially the second verse that has been excluded from our song books. Friends, that was the very person that wrote that song was advocating that Jesus' return was imminent. There's been a man over the past year that predicted twice, failed twice, Jesus would be coming. Three times, actually, I believe. A Mr. Harold Camping. I highly doubt that man shows his face in public for quite a while. But they believe that here, that Jesus is saying that he's coming as to when. No. It's telling us how. They find no basis for their doctrine here. His promised coming would be to take vengeance on his enemies. Would be to take vengeance on his enemies, which would be the Roman Empire, and to terminate the trials of his faithful followers. Now, in regards to his coming quickly, notice they were to hold fast that which they had. They were to hang on tight. They were to never let go. They were to hold fast to their strength. They were to hold fast to their stability. And they were, friends, to hold fast to their sincerity. Now, if they were to do that, what would be the consequences of failing to keep vigilance over those things? Friends, the consequences would be devastating. Their crown would be lost. Notice they were to hold fast so that no man would be able to take their crown. Revelation, the end of Revelation 2 and verse 10 states, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now we know, friend, that particular passage there, Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, meant to them, and should mean to us, to be faithful unto the point of death. In other words, even if it requires your life, you stay faithful to the Lord. They were going to face that type of persecution at some point or another. And so they were to remain faithful. They were to hold fast to their strength, their stability, their sincerity, so that no man could take their crown. Now, friends, there are those in the religious world that advocate that no man can lose his crown once he's got it. That's not what Jesus himself says here. They were to hold fast to these things. They were to remain faithful so that God, or so that rather that man, would not take their, could not take their crown away. Friends, why would he say this if it was not possible to lose it? There'd be no reason for it. It wouldn't be logical. Friends, our crown can be lost through carelessness. Can be lost through cunning. And can be lost through, and sadly I believe many in the Lord's church fall under this last category in today's age. Can be lost due to complacency. Being satisfied. Friends, may we ever strive to keep from becoming apathetic and complacent in the Lord's church. Because when we do, we've lost our crown. We read in Colossians 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Friends, we can be tricked, so we must be on guard. Satan is doing all that he can to beguile us into giving up our crowns, so we must be on guard against such. We read in Colossians 2 and verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Beware. Be vigilant. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Friends, we have the Word of God right here. We can know the truth. And we can hold on to it, as those at Philadelphia were admonished to do. Then finally, friends, notice his appeal in verses 12 and 13. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, he that hath an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friends, to him that overcomes, there are the promises of, number one, membership. He says of them, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, friends, a pillar reveals the permanent aspect of such a position. You're not going to be able to be moved. And the temple of my God is reference to heaven. Once there, once we've gained access to heaven, once we have been rewarded with that promise of heaven, friends, there'll be no leaving it. Also, we see ownership, promises of ownership. He says, I will write upon him the name of my God. We belong to him. Citizenship. Notice that he will write upon them the name of the city of my God. And then relationship. I will write upon him my new name. And friends, as with other congregations, the Lord again says, please listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. No, the Lord didn't have anything negative to say about them. But he wants them to listen to the encouragement that he gives, the admonitions that he gives, so that they will not falter. Please listen, he says. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. And friends, there can be no doubt that Philadelphia is a church worthy of emulation. Philadelphia is a church worthy of being imitated. Because of them, the Lord had nothing bad to say. Now, if we're to do that, if we're to be like the church at Philadelphia, let's consider their faithfulness. And friends, let's give ear. And let us respect the Lord's authority. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. What does that mean for us, friends? It means that we need to obey. And if we want salvation, we must obey. Let us consider their faithfulness, friends, and let's take to the Lord's acknowledgments. Let's attend to those acknowledgments. Take heed to them. Let's also take heed to the Lord's admonitions, His warnings. And friends, give ear to the Lord's appeals. Friend, are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Jesus came to this earth and He bled and died for the remission of your sins. Jesus was God in the flesh. John chapter 1. We read in verse 1 there that the Word was with God. The Word was God. And then we drop down to verse 15, or John 1 and verse 14 rather. The Word became flesh. Friends, that's speaking of Jesus. God Himself came to this earth and He bled and died upon a cross for the remission of your sins. Do you believe in Him? And who He said that He is, and that He actually did those things recorded in this book? Friend, are you here this morning needing to obey that gospel? Would you repent of your sin, confess Him before men this morning, and be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of those sins? Are you here having done those things? Have you fallen? Have you lost your crown? Would you come home? Friend, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of sin, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?